that I've titled Dealing with Double-Mindedness, because I think it's something that is just ripping the body of Christ apart at this stage, double-mindedness. And, excuse me, we live in a culture where people would have very powerful, emotional reasons why they can't do things. We live in a culture where people will give arguments according to their desire, and it's very powerful stuff. Let me give you an example. People would say, you know, when teenagers become teenagers, they become sexually aroused. And, you know, we should give them condoms and we should give them contraceptives so that they can have sex. It's natural desires. They must do it. You know, even these Christian boys, they also get weird dreams, you know. Help them. We must help them. We must allow them to have sex. We must give them condoms. Now, it's a very desirable notion. It comes from a place that drives your desires. And I mean, it's a powerful argument. But it's not truth. It's not truth. We live in a culture where we tell, where we have powerful emotional arguments. I was reading a very, very sad letter during the week where this priest, he didn't like homosexual marriage. He didn't believe in gay and sexual marriage. And then the fearful, dreaded thing happened to him. His boy was gay. And he had made tough choices. And so he said, well, if my boy is gay, then I must change my stance. And he married his boy and his boy's boyfriend. And he was in a very tough debate with Dr. Michael Brown, who's a Jewish believer. And Dr. Michael Brown asked him in this debate, now, if your son after this marriage repents, if he repents, and he says, Dad, I've committed a grave sin against God. Homosexuality is wrong. Dr. Michael Brown asked him, are you going to change your stance again? And he couldn't answer, and after a while he said, yes, I'll change it again. And so all of us, we deal with all these emotional challenges that we do have. And it's powerful, you know. You know, I won't be coming to church because my kids, they're just too busy, man. They run around, they never sit still. And this one, when she starts crying, I always ask in the supermarkets, where's your mom and your daddy? You know, where's your parents? You know. And so we've decided we don't come to church. We rather listen to the sermon that Trev recorded. I'm just making an example. Nobody has said that to me. Let's just make that clear. You know, now emotionally you feel for that parent, and it's a very good argument. What do you do if you have kids like that? But that's not the case. That's not the issue. I can remember how we were trained for church. How my mom would make us sit on her lap for 30 minutes. You don't do it, you just sit on her lap. She was training me for church. I thank God for her for that. Teaching me how to sit still. She was training me for school because I'm a dreamer. You know, I like dreaming. You can ask my wife. She knows about all my dreams. She can see, ooh, my husband's not in the house. He's here, but he's not here. He's sitting here, but physically. You know, I can tell him the house is burning down. He'll like go, duh. You know, so there's powerful emotional stuff, but you know, that is not truth. And when Christians cannot separate the emotional, when Christians cannot separate these desirable arguments from truth, they become double-minded. And we're going to deal with it. You see, truth is the key. And if truth is not the key, we're going to struggle. So I'm first wanting to read James chapter 1. Verse 1, I'm wondering, because this is important. It's going to create the context for the series. It's going to create the context for the series. The context is, I'm James, he says, a servant. it would be so nice just to start why he didn't start with I'm James the Apostle. It would be interesting to go and say, why didn't he start with I'm James the Lord's brother? It would be interesting why he didn't start with I'm James the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. He started with I'm James the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings, the diaspora. These guys were being persecuted, so they dispersed. They ran away from their lives. That's the context of this letter. They're all running away. They've been persecuted. So James greets them. It's important that we do understand this. Then we start reading now. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 8. Count it all joy. Now I always say, James, no man, no James. You can't start a letter like that. These guys are being chased around. They're being killed. Now you want to start this letter with count it all joy. No, James. No, James, you can't start a letter like that. It's unfair. It seems unfair that James would start a letter like that to people that's being dispersed. They're running for their lives. They're being killed. They're being beheaded. And we know right after this letter, he also dies. Count it all joy like, no, James. My brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is, and here's the phrase, double-minded and unstable in his ways. Now, scholars have realized that James is the only biblical writer that uses the term double-minded. Dipsukos. He's the only one. Double-minded only appears twice within Scripture. And it's both of these times are in the book of James. And I think it's an important thing because James, the whole book of James is centered around this theme of double-mindedness. Now let's just see what Douglas Moo says about this word dipsukos. It means, if we can just get it, the term double-minded comes from the Greek word dipsukos, meaning a person with two minds or two souls. If we can go further. The fundamental characteristic of a double-minded man is that he has a mind focused on two completely opposite realms. On one hand, he has some measure of faith in God and thus wishes to ask God for things. On the other, he struggles with severe doubt of God and likely trusts himself more than God, who seems not to answer him. The result of this dichotomous thinking is that he's double-minded. He's a double-minded man. He's unstable in everything that he does. Ripped to pieces on the inside. And if we continue, it means it's a person that's restless and confused in his thoughts and his actions and behavior. There's a restlessness there. Such a person is always in conflict with himself. One torn by such inner conflict can never lean with confidence on God and His gracious promises. And then it goes further. That inner conflict that cannot lean on God with confidence leads to, James says, he's unstable. Now, the word unstable, if you take it in the Greek, he's talking about somebody that had a few too many whiskeys. He's unstable in his ways. He can't walk a straight line. Huh? That's what James is talking about. There's no direction. And so in the one end, yes, he believes what God says, but in the other end, I must just take a few shots here, hey, to make things clear, but it's not clear. You know, he's like, I'm feeling God. Have you seen drunk people walk? They feel their way around where they go, you know. It looks like they have extra limbs, huh? Isn't it so? Have you ever seen people that drink a lot, how their face start hanging? It's interesting, it hangs. And if you do it for long enough, you get these brown stains. I call it stains here on your face. And then if you're like me, when I was still in Joburg teaching, your jaw starts swelling. I don't even notice. It looks like you're having mumps. People that drink a lot, they swell. Unstable in their ways. This is the picture that James is painting here. But now, how do we deal with double-mindedness? God said this, but I can't believe it. God wants this from me, but I don't know. So we're just going to look at that this morning. First of all, how do we deal with double-mindedness? Number one, single-minded believers are steadfast in their faith even when they go through trials. Steadfast believers do life with joy. That's it. They suffer, they steadfast, they focus. They know this is what God's going to do. They do life with joy. In other words, steadfast believers, and I have to remind myself of this regularly, you spend time with God and in scriptures until joy comes. You just stay there. And you wake up 3 o'clock in the morning, and even if it takes you 3 to 4 hours, but you stay there until the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. We spoke about the steps of the joy of the Lord last week. But you stay there until God has given you that nod. And you like, you approve of me, hey? Thanks, Dad. Can I go now? And he says, no, you don't go. Stay some more here with me. And I'm just wanting to say that when you leave, I'm going with you. Forget about that I'm not with you. I'm with you. But that's the thing that will bring their joy. They do joy with life. That's why James makes this truthful and sometimes we think an unfair statement. Count it all joy. And I'm like, James, no, don't start your letter like this. But James starts his letter like this. He's steadfast. He's single-minded in various trials. And he knows that his testing of his faith is being produced. If you want to know if I'm genuine, look at my life or find people that know me when I went through difficult times. I shouldn't say this, but I am going to. The taste that stood the test of time. There's a lot of people that don't catch that one. It was the advert for Castle Lager. Can you still remember? The Charles, the taste that stood the test of time. You don't remember that advert. But you know, if you want to know how genuine people are, just check them out when it's life stuff. Check them out when life stuff. And then watch. I mean, this morning I was just so convicted again. Christians are supposed to do life with joy. Yeah? That doesn't mean there's no pain. There's pain, there's suffering, there's crying, there's tears, yes. But man, what James is talking about is our attitudes. I was just so convicted again. That's how Christians do life. It's like James singing, count your joy. Count it all joy. You know, count your blessings. The second thing, single-minded people admit double-mindedness. Now that may sound like a contradiction, but it's not. And they ask for wisdom. They ask it by faith and with confidence. So, when you doubt, you must admit it, God, I doubt. You don't dwell on your doubt if it's going to be so. You admit it. You're like the dad that says, Father, please help my unbelief. So, we admit it. We stand and we just say, look, yeah, I'm not sure this thing's going down. I heard God said this, but I'm not sure. I know He said it, but I'm not sure. Because we all go through it. Single-minded people admit, but then they do this peculiar thing. They ask for wisdom. They ask for wisdom. But now, this is the asking conundrum. You know how the asking conundrum goes. But Carlos, I know, I've asked, but God didn't give. And I say, okay, explain it to me again. No, Carlos, you know, I know. So I went to God. I admitted. I asked. He listened, but he never gave. I'm wanting to say this at this stage. If God must give us everything that we pray for, it will destroy our lives. I can promise you that. It's best that he doesn't do it. Sometimes he will give it just to show us that we didn't need it. But if you, I know I've tried, I asked, I believed, and nothing happened. So where does the problem lie? If we read the next slide, and I don't want us to read, just this whole there, I'm just going to say this before we're going to read this together. I don't know where we as Christians get this notion that God will give us everything that we ask Him for. God said He will give us everything according to His will. God said, I will give you everything if it's according to my will, that I will give you. I don't know where Christians get this notion that I can name anything and claim it. It's not biblical. It's one of those powerful emotional things we get attached to, and it makes us double-minded, but that's not. Let's read. The problem is not with God. Rather, it is with a mistaken understanding of faith. Faith is not believing that God will do what we want done. Rather, it is believing that God will do what He has promised to do. So James says, if God promised you wisdom, then ask Him for wisdom. He'll give that. That He promised. God promised that. Wisdom. It's one of the things that we can bank on. If I ask God for wisdom, I'll have it. I don't have to be double-minded about that. One of the scary prayers that we sometimes pray is, God, please take away the suffering. I don't know what to say, you know. If I'm not sure, I won't tell people that. I won't. Seriously. It's scary business to tell people God will take it away for you. What I see, James is saying, count all joy. And I'm like, James, no, James, you can't. Why don't you rather tell the brothers God will take it away? But James can't promise it. He says you need wisdom so that you're not double-minded. Are you with me this morning? We're talking about single-mindedness, being single-minded. So, these are the two opening statements of the series that I'm going to drop with you this morning. Number one, single-minded believers are steadfast in their faith. They do life with joy. And then number two, single-minded believers admit that they are double-minded and they ask for wisdom. That's where we start. We ask for wisdom. We admit that we are double-minded. We don't believe what we're seeing. And then very important, we make sure that we spend time with God so the joy will start. The rest of the book, we'll look through the lens of single-minded and being double-minded. Then, an interesting thing. James says it in the beginning of the letter, verse 12. Let's just read it together. Oh, this is beautiful. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Why do we want to be single-minded? We have a reward. That's why we don't become double-minded, even when life becomes tough. What is this crown of life, Carlos? What is this crown of life? Why do I have to have joy when things go tough? For a crown of life. I want immediate gratification now. I want this thing to be sorted out now. I want this thing to be... I love it when people preach with me. Amen. I love it when people preach with me. You know, we want immediate gratification. I'm going to give you three things why we together need to be single-minded. God has called us here. We're in this nation. We're here. We're single-minded. We're here. We ask Him for wisdom. We admit we're double-minded. But I'm going to give an explanation of this crown of life. This crown of life is mentioned again in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. it's shown again there. Peter writes about a crown of righteousness, and Paul also writes about a crown. Jesus also makes mention of this crown. What Jesus says, look, if you confess me before people, I'll confess you before angels. So, it's not there on the slides. This crown of life, this reward for single-minded is number one. I almost said number one because I wanted to mix Afrikaans and English. I'm still there. But you will understand. And for all the English listeners this morning, number one is number one. For those who download it, Melba. But the number one reward for single-mindedness, this crown of life, number one, it's public honor. There's going to be a day, I want to cry now, sorry, that we will be publicly honored by God. Because we kept our eyes focused. Even when people around us died, even when some people dropped us, stabbed us in the back, God's publicly going to honor us. You know Hebrews chapter 11, that great crowd of witnesses? Chrissy, who's your favorite biblical character? Name one of them. James, and who would be your favorite character, Ian? Peter, can I just say something to the two of you? Hebrews chapter 11, they're both waiting for you. That's why I want to cry. Scripture says they are a great cloud of witnesses. When you run the race with patience, they're going to publicly honor you. They're going to stand there. And like Jesus said, God's going to say it, well done, good and faithful servant. Come. All your favorite biblical characters are waiting for you. They're part of the great cloud of witnesses. Stay single-minded. God's going to publicly honor us. He will confess us before people. That great cloud of witnesses. Secondly, there's going to be an eternal feast. That crown of life. Did you read Jesus' parables about the wedding feast? Have you read David's revelation in Psalms 23, the table? Did you read about when people get saved, the angels rejoice? There's going to be a massive feast. That's why we must stay single-minded. The joy that we look for here is going to be an extension of eternal joy. What did Christ say in that parable? Enter into my joy. You're going to be eternally with me. That's why we stay single-minded. That's the crown. Now, one would think it's a crown with a lot of diadems, but Scripture is not referring to that. If it's going to be physical, I don't know. Maybe there's going to be physical crowns also. I don't know. I haven't studied the Scriptures in depth for that. But I know this is going to happen. Then last, but not least, our reward. Is. We're going to be eternally royal. Royalty. That's what single-minded people look forward to. Even when they are persecuted. Even when things are tough. Even when nothing makes sense. And at one or another stage, when we do go through tough times and we support our brothers and we look in our brother or sister's eyes, we can actually see it sometimes, isn't it so? You're thinking, does go get this right? I don't know how she does it. How does Elmery do this? How do they do that? How do they go through this? It's because that reward lies within our hearts, that longing. And it's so beautiful that James says, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to whom? to those who love Him. It's just an eternal love for Christ that drives us in this insane, wicked, stupid world. It's that love that Christ has poured out into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that just draws us to Him. It will be the single-minded person's reward. Double-mindedness receives this very difficultly. But I hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that I'm stirring your faith and your spirits this morning just to continue to do what we need to do. Just continue to do what we need to do. I'm going to make a simple invitation this morning. I want to pray for believers this morning. And what I specifically want to pray for is that God would give all of us just a revelation of that day. Not one that we're going to, you know, testify about or brag about. Just the revelation of that day. Because in the end, it's going to be about that day. If you want prayer, Akim, would you please play the guitar for me? Trev, can I switch mics quickly? So all that I'm wanting to do this morning, I'm just wanting to lay hands, and then we're going to pray that God will give us a revelation for the reward. And then if you're double-minded in some areas of your life, just admit it. Just tell somebody, look here, I know this is what God said, but I still can't believe it. I'm not talking about this is happening to me. I can't believe this. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about I can't grab onto these promises that God has given me. And what I want to do, I want you just to go to somebody, ladies with ladies, men with men, that you don't know. Just tell, look here, this is the thing that is just bugging me and I can't get it. Admit it and then ask for wisdom. And the wisdom will bring the revelation, and the revelation will be the understanding of what Christ will do. I want to bless you with this. Our reward, imperishable. It cannot rust. Nobody can take this away from you. They can humiliate us. They can say, there goes those stupid happy clappies. They can say anything that they want. We ask for wisdom. We count it all joy. We admit, look here, sometimes it's tough. But our reward is eternal. Everlasting. I want to read the scripture again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And you know, when that fire comes and it separates the dross from the purity, when you have that raw emotion inside of you crying out to God in purity and God just meets you there, what can be more promising, beautiful, lovely, glorious, and holy than that? Nothing else. It shapes us. Reward of life. So just two by two, just go to somebody and says, look here, pray with me. I want to ask God for the men with men, ladies with ladies. I'll be here in front. And then after, let's have some coffee and enjoy this time together.